Good morning. I'm going to be doing the announcements today. Let's begin, as we always do, with Lift High the Cross. Just want to lift up a few things, especially the talent show this year, which is going to be on May the 3rd. We need desserts. This is a youth fundraiser, desserts to auction off. And we also need skit-based, group-based song, dance, poetry recitation, that sort of activity and talent. We want to make this a big event with as many of you participating as possible. So please sign up for the talent show. You can do that through the office or with Jessica Morris. Also, the Shell Dual Appreciation Dinner, that's April the 25th. The tickets are in the office. You can't buy a ticket the night of. If you'd like to buy those, you can buy them right after the worship service today. Also, the youth are asked to stay late after the worship service today to pack care packages going to our college students who are away at college. Notice in your newsletter, please, when the men's softball team plays and come and support them. As I will when they play. I'm on the injured list, but we can all come and support the men's softball team. They're doing quite well this year. And I guess that's the end of what we're going to do as far as announcements today.
Please stand for the call to worship. Life has been revealed to us in this Easter season. Gather once more to testify life. We declare to each other what we have experienced. In community, we find the life God intends. Early believers were of one heart and soul. We too are called to find common ground in Christ. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Peace be with you as we celebrate resurrection. Christ is with us to renew our faith. We are here to testify to God's grace. We will share our story and ourselves.
Thank you.
Please be seated, and I invite you to join me in the invocation. You pour out upon us the oil of gladness, gracious God, as we gather in the name of our risen Savior. You have given us the word of life. We have heard and seen your greatest of all gifts and testify to that experience by our presence here. Let Jesus Christ be among us in our conversation and in our prayers. May our thoughts center on the message that light has come to chase away the shadows. Community has been born to remove our isolation. Joy has been heaped upon us that we might share it with the world. Amen.
Our first reading today is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. You can find this passage on page 148 of your pew Bibles. The lived pattern of the church in Jerusalem shows clear signs of the risen Christ. Among them, sharing all things, continually learning the way of Jesus, and caring for all who are in need. Listen now for God's word. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With a great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now we go to our epistle reading. This comes from the first letter of John, beginning with the first chapter and continuing through the second verse of the second chapter. In this passage, we hear of additional signs of the presence of the risen Lord in our midst, honest confessions, assurance of God's forgiveness, and lives where sin's power is being overcome. Listen again for God's word. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declared to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Patricia, I think you took my notes. I think you did. I'm going to make sure I get everybody included on the prayer list. Yes. Believe it or not, that happened once a page of my sermon went missing. I always suspected my wife did it on purpose. She thought it would make the sermon shorter. That is not what happened. Those of you who are retired preachers know if you want to get from point to point and you don't remember how you did it before, you just wander and wander until you find it again. And that's what happened. It was much longer. But I did want to especially lift up these concerns. And thanksgivings. Meredith Driver Edwards, who has been in the hospital and rehab, then back in the hospital and back in rehab for months now, is home and I believe was here today at Sunday school hour. Not sure if she's here now. But we offer our thanksgivings for an answer to prayer that she is well so far, has another serious surgery ahead of her sometime in the future, but is recovering over life-threatening serious illness. Pat Connell, we continue to be and pray for. Don and Rebecca Marino. Hack Robinson went from the hospital to Emerald Gardens, is back in the hospital. Let us be in prayer for Hack and for Gail. And for our lay leader, Mary Lynn Polk, who is recovering from the shoulder surgery, and also we heard a cold as well. So let us be in prayer for these concerns and also for one another, for our church, for our country, for our world. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, in uncertain times there is so much fear and doubt about things we once believed in. Everything once nailed down seems to be breaking loose. We don't know who to trust, who to believe in. Lord, calm our fears and guide us in uncertain times. Give us a higher trust in you when our pensions tank and when our taxes take and our budgets are busted. We have learned that security cannot be found in gold or silver, our stocks, our bonds. Security cannot be found in political leaders or parties. Security cannot be found in good nutrition or exercise. All of our plans are subject to failure, and our bodies as well. What can we cling to, Lord? What is sure and certain in life and beyond life? We want to proclaim with faith and trust loudly and with joy as Thomas did, my Lord and my God. We need the comfort of your Holy Spirit to give us that peace which you promised, the peace that passes all human understanding. Come near, Lord Jesus, and calm our fears. Come near and give us the ability to trust you above all, and give us faith. And give us the proof in our hearts that we are your beloved children. Lord, we do now pray for each other, for the marriages represented here, for the families where there is division or strife, for the unemployed, for the uncertain, for all who doubt and fear, for all who grieve and wait. Lord, hear now the private prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers, for we do pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we will continue our worship today through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. I should have announced this earlier, but we do have some special situations where the pastor's relief fund has been asked to help with some medical bills of two different members in two different situations. You can ask me more details after the service if you would like, but if you do have time to put something in for the pastor's relief fund, it is low, and we do need some more funds for some special requests among our membership. Let us worship through our giving. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated. Forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Instead of sitting down, can you guys just stand right in front of me? Everybody just stand up right in front of me. Okay? Can you stand up? Thank you. All right, turn and face me. All right, I want you to show me how strong you are. Show me. Do you have muscles? Let me see. Oh, come on. You're wimping out on me. Come on, show me how strong you are. Or some of them go, oh. Wrestlers, really strong. Okay, but by yourself, do you think you could maybe, let's say, pick up that table by yourself? No, you're not that strong? Oh, you need to be eating some Wheaties, don't you? Yeah, you can't be that strong. But what if all of you went around the table together? You think you could lift it up then? I think you could too. I think you could. Okay, let's do this. I want you to link arms. Link arms. Yeah, not hold hands, but link arms. That's better for girls and boys. Here. There you go. Come up and link arms. Can you link arms? Come on. Come here. Let's let these two in too. They're already doing it. They're linking arms. You guys are a powerful force now. Can you link arms? Uh-huh. I think you can too. There you go. Now look at how strong you guys look. You feel strong? Pull against each other and see how strong you are. You're strong because you're united. You're one force. You know why we're called the United States of America? Because if we were just South Carolina out there bebopping around by ourselves, we wouldn't be as strong as all of the places together. I want you to come on around and see how strong you can be if you close the gap. Right now, see how strong you are. Try to pull apart. You can't pull apart, right? If you were by yourself, you'd probably be falling down by now. You know, if somebody was pushing you, but all of you together, you're all strong and united to each other. We are the United Methodist Church. There's power in that unity. Now, I want you to release and turn and look at all of those people out there. Do they look real strong to you? No, they're just sitting there. Some of them are about to go to sleep already. They're not that strong. Okay, you guys stand up now. Find somebody to link arms with. Go across. Make that big trip across the aisle. See if you can pull. Look at them. See, they're going across the aisle. They're being courageous. All right, now try to pull. They look pretty strong now, don't they? Because they're united to each other. There is power in unity, and that power is the unity from through the Lord Jesus Christ and God. And as long as we have that power, there is nothing that can knock us down. Okay? Thank you, and now it's time to pass the peace, so you're up already.
Thank you.
affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, and I will begin with verse 24, where Jesus has already appeared once to the disciples, but Thomas was not there. Here he has come for the second time, and Thomas is there. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, as I was putting this sermon together, I was thinking of one of my former members who has died since I left Bamberg. Down in Bamberg, his name was Bubba Free. I think y'all have a Bubba Free here, but this is a different one. And he was sort of a mentor of mine, a wise older gentleman. And he said, "Jim, when it comes to essential things of the faith, don't be mealy-mouthed." He said, "We don't need a mealy-mouthed preacher." And I had to kind of get a definition of mealy-mouth. That means to kind of just hem and haw a little bit and not say things sharply. I'm going to say some things about doubt and unbelief sharply today. And I'm sure that half of you will think I've gone too far one way and too far the other. And if I offend both extremes, I've probably hit it just about right. Bubba would be proud. First, I want to tell you a story of something that actually happened. I remember as a young freshman at Wofford College, and there was another fellow freshman, and he was sort of trying on atheism, the way some freshmen tried on smoking with a pipe and wearing a tweed jacket with elbow patches. He was trying on atheism. And we were all outside one night, outside of the dorm, and he was talking about it. I said, "Okay, all right, Jim, right now I want you to prove to me that there is a God." And I'm not a preacher then. I'm just a freshman at Wofford College, a 19-year-old. And I raised my hand to the starry sky, and I pretended to pray out loud. I said, "If there is a God, please strike Bill dead." At that point, he wasn't quite so fundamentalist in his atheism anymore. He backed up to a reasonable doubt, waiting for more evidence. And just in case the evidence came in the form of a lightning bolt, he kind of walked in a zigzag pattern for a few days. Now, speaking of doubt, did you know that there is a growing, virulent movement pushing the idea that Jesus never existed? Yes, there is such a movement out there. It's quite fashionable. Of course, no serious scholarship could doubt the various historical records from the first century inside and outside Christianity that Jesus the man existed. But we're not talking about serious scholarship. We're talking about pop culture and fashion statements. It is cool now to jump on the bandwagon of not only atheism, but complete destruction, undermining the historical record that Jesus of Nazareth ever lived. It is quite fashionable to adopt the cloak of atheism. Of course, very few have done the hard work of seeking their own data and doing their own research as Thomas did. Hearing a 30-second interview or scanning a web page on your way to something else is not enough to dismiss the very idea of God or the existence of a Jewish rabbi named Jesus. But that is how so many people make their decisions these days. They adopt the other people's ideas whole hog, pre-digested, and uncritically. And I have to question in my mind whether they've earned the right to come to a cosmic conclusion there is no God. There's some homework involved to arrive at a conclusion like that. They must first fill in all the gaps and all the questions and all the unknowns with absolute certainty that there's no room for God in the entire universe. And I'm not sure one can do that. I've often run into teenagers, I mean, even as young as 12-year-olds occasionally in confirmation class, not any of your children in this confirmation class, but I have run into them, who have had everything handed to them their whole short lives, and they've been under the careful tutelage of television and the internet and daily texting to friends back and forth, and they have arrived, they believe, at certainty that there is no room for God anywhere in the cosmos. Now that's before any real life struggles, before any disappointments or wisdom that flows from these, but never mind, they've decided. I can't think of any better descriptive words for that than arrogant and asinine. To declare with absolute certainty, with infinite knowledge, that God does not exist. And yet there are what I call fundamentalist atheists out there all around today. It is quite fashionable. And it is a religion unto itself, make no mistake. It is a religion unto itself, a religion which is intolerant of all other faiths. It is a religion that claims absolute knowledge about the divine, and the knowledge they claim is the absence of God. What an odd and unprovable faith. Atheists express their rage, says C.S. Lewis. Atheists express their rage against God, although in their view he does not exist. That's an odd irony there. The colleges and the hospitals and the orphanages and the movements against slavery, against child labor, against oppressive governments and ideologies and programs for addicts and prisoners and for peace between nations and food pantries and medical clinics all have their roots in the teaching of Jesus Christ, carried out with compassion for others, even enemies, carried out through the Christian church. And many of the greatest scientists were serious Christians as well. Copernicus, Joseph Priestley, Kepler, Bray, Boyle, Newton, you may not know. Isaac Newton wrote more on the Bible than he ever did on physics. Pascal, Faraday, Louis Pasteur, Gregor Mendel, and more. Faith is not a detriment to science, but many would have you believe that. Now, the list of atheism's positive contributions, again, I am not going to be fair. I'm not on that side, but I can't think of any. My first thought is that atheism is an integral part of communist teaching, which most historians agree has killed more than 100 million people on our planet in just the past century. And why not kill? If there is no God, then there are no rules. There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no one to judge. No one to judge about what a government can do to consolidate power. We'll push all those contemporary things aside. Thomas, in our text, was not an atheist. He was more an agnostic. And agnosticism is understandable. There are many points about theology and about the world and about relationships that I am agnostic about. I said relationships. I started to say about women, but that would have been incorrect to say. But there are many things I just don't know. I just don't understand. And that's what agnostic means. I don't know. But atheism means I do know, and the answer is no. Thomas knew some things about Jesus. And one of the things he knew was that Jesus was dead. Now, that's a hard fact if there ever was one. And the Thomas knew that Jesus had died on the cross, and he was wrestling with the new information from the others that now Jesus was resurrected. Thomas was wrestling with reality as he knew it and with his real life experience that dead people stay dead. He wrestled with that information. He proclaimed, "I need proof. I need to see some scars and wounds on a living Jesus." Now, one of the things we know about Thomas is that he was called Didymus, or the twin. And there's something to me, you may not find it interesting, but this is one of those Paul Harvey, the rest of the story things. Something interesting about him being called the twin. I was teasing Elizabeth Burns Gentry, Emmy's daughter, who was filling in as secretary last week. I was teasing her about my title. I doubt it. And I told her that she spelled it wrong. I said, "There's no B in doubt. It's not Doubt." I made her doubt herself. And it's true that we don't pronounce the B, but the reason that there's a B in there is that it comes from a Latin word, dubiter, which means double-minded. That's where the B is in there. It means double-minded. And it's mildly interesting to note that Thomas was a twin, and the word itself, doubt, comes from a Latin word that means double-minded. It means, "Lord, I believe, and at the very same time, help my unbelief." Being of two minds. Doubt means being of two minds. Wrestling with faith and wrestling with the new information Thomas was. It didn't fit anything that he'd ever seen or heard before. But this is an ancient and accepted part of faith in Jewish and Christian tradition. Don't you remember Jacob? Do you remember the story of Jacob at Jabbok's Fork where he wrestled all night? Some say that he was wrestling with God. Some say that he was wrestling with an angel. But either way, he walked away with a limp, and he was a wiser man, and with a blessing from his wrestling, and he was given a brand new name. If you remember the story, you remember that Jacob had his name changed to Israel that night. Israel literally means wrestles with God. How about that? The name we call the ancient covenant people means wrestles with God. And so wrestling with God and seeking certainty and seeking a blessing, seeking, grasping for some more information about this God that we believe in, and sometimes doubting, is an old family tradition. The very name Israel means wrestles with God. Now, wrestling can lead to a blessing and a deeper faith, but not always. Years ago, there was a Canadian evangelist by the name of Chuck Templeton. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a TV personality at first, and then he was converted to the Christian faith, and he went on to do evangelism, and he conducted citywide crusades. But then later on, he left the ministry and returned to TV. As a guest on a late-night talk show, he was asked, "Why did you leave the ministry?" And he responded with honesty. He said, "I ceased to believe in the divinity of Christ." You see, that's the crux of Thomas' confession when he said, "My Lord and my God." This TV evangelist, Chuck Templeton in Canada, said, "I ceased to believe in the divinity of Christ." And without the divinity of Christ, what would he preach? Without evidence that Jesus Christ was in some way we cannot understand, both human and divine, the doctrine of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of life eternal, is without foundation. Who can forgive sins as Jesus did unless he was in some way God in flesh? United Methodist Bishop Emerson Colosse said, "If only a good man, Jesus would certainly tower above the rest of us, but if only a man, his death would mean no more than any other death." We certainly know in our time many meaningless deaths. He could not offer eternal life or salvation if only a man. He would be nothing more than a madman who tried to offer such things, but still just a man. Who can offer salvation and hope beyond death except God? When Thomas wrestled and then put away his doubts, he did finally proclaim in 20:28 of John, "My Lord and my God." He finally got it. And when the Apostle Paul said, "Work out your faith with fear and trembling," I think he is encouraging us to wrestle with God, to perhaps even seek and ask for some understanding or evidence, or to get the things you don't now get. With your doubts about God and with your prejudices and bitterness and old wounds and unforgiveness and selfishness and all these things Jesus taught and lived, which we don't do, bring them all before God and say, "Lord, work these things together in such a way that I can get it and understand what you want me to do and want me to be and who you are." Fashionable atheism, which is so large in our culture, though you may not have seen it, you will. It doesn't struggle. They don't give themselves into struggle because they've given themselves a pass on the entire question. When they simply say there is no God, there is nothing left to struggle with. There's another category of people today who don't struggle in their faith, and they are those also growing in number who claim a vague sort of faith called spirituality. I often hear people say, "I am spiritual but not religious." I'm not sure what that means. No wrestling with God. No worry about loving enemies and the prayer that takes. No pondering how and why the divine got entangled in human flesh. It sounds to me like the cotton candy of theology. To feel that spiritual hunger which God blessed every human with, and then to nibble on a vague spirituality without seeking the God who gave you that hunger seems to me to be pointless and lazy. I mean, if there is a God, then the God who is deserves more than a nod. To feel the need to pray, to worship, to look around at so much wrong in the world and ponder, why do I feel outrage at the wrong in the world when it has always been this way? Where does that spiritual blueprint, that sense of ought, that it ought to be different, where does that come from? Where does that sense that it should be better than this come from? That's worthy of pondering deeply. I believe it's a spiritual gift. An echo of Eden, if you will, a knowledge that things were supposed to be better than this. But as John Updike puts it, if there is no God, then the universe is a freak show. And I do not experience it as a freak show. Though I have had neither the maleficent or the beatific vision, I have heard whispers from the wings of the stage. God speaks to us. All our questions are not going to be answered. But if we listen, God speaks. And everyone doubts and everybody has questions. All of us have times when we are confused about what we believe. And this has been true of every Christian, even the greatest ones, down through the centuries. If you read about their lives, their journals, you will see how they have all struggled with questions and doubts. There seems to have been even some question in the heart of Jesus when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then I'm reminded that it was Alfred Lloyd Tennyson who said, "There lives more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds." There lives more faith in honest doubt than half the creeds. So we find ourselves crying out, as did the disciples of old, "Lord, I believe, and help my unbelief," at the same time. Many of you know, you've studied John Wesley, you know in his ministry he had times of doubt and uncertainty early on. He went to his old friend and mentor, Peter Bowler, and laid his soul bare. And when I first read Bowler's response to Wesley, I didn't think that made any sense at all. But over the years, I've come to understand it has great wisdom. Bowler told Wesley, "Go ahead and preach faith until you have it, and then because you have it, you will preach faith." In other words, act as though you already have moved past the doubt and into faith, and because you are acting it out and living it, it will eventually come to you. That may sound superficial, but study on it some more. Mother Teresa revealed doubts in her journal after her death. We all saw articles about those, but she continued to live out her faith just the same. And I have found that getting up off my pondering and doing something for someone else with compassion restores my faith when it is low, and it increases my joy, and it lifts my depression if I'm in one better than any amount of books or devotions. Mother Teresa, John Wesley, found that same truth. Our faith is more about doing in Jesus' name and believing as you do. Christian faith is more than just words, and it is bigger and deeper than history. Faith can use doubt to nourish and strengthen itself. You know, when your stomach growls, it's calling for food, and so you feed it. Doubts are questions that can be growls of your soul for spiritual food, for nourishment. And they can stimulate us to seek what feeds and overcomes the doubts, satisfies the doubts, to seek answers. You seek to resolve the doubts. And when we do that and get to the other side, we find that we've grown. Years ago, as a student at Wofford, I was a biology student and a theology student at the same time, religion and biology. And as both, I remember wondering, as I was taking courses, senior courses in evolution, I remember thinking, what possible evolutionary advantage has music or singing or the beauty of art? What possible evolutionary advantage is a sense of awe and wonder at a sunset, or the beauty of the mountains, or the Grand Canyon, or some other sight in nature? What can biology say about the struggle over anger and bitterness, and then the final peace when prayer and God's Spirit enables you to forgive? If we were pure biology and biology alone, we would desire only a hit to the head of our enemy, and that would be my instinct and nothing else. But there's something more to us than instinct. There's something more than fact and survival of the species. There is a spiritual hunger for God within each of us, which is a gift from God that we sometimes might experience as a curse, because nothing else we try, nothing else we feed on or own or possess, and no other relationship that we enter into can feed that hunger. There is, as one theologian has said, a God-shaped hole in our soul. Nothing else will fill it. Jesus is the answer. And Thomas, with Thomas, I say about Jesus, my Lord and my God. There is more to God than we can understand, but I believe that Jesus and his personality is revealing the personality of God, and that may be as much of God that we can on this earth ever comprehend and get. And so struggle with the message that God was in Christ making peace by the blood of his cross. Struggle with his teaching. Struggle with his resurrection. Struggle with the good news and make it your own. And with Jacob, I think you and I sometimes will say, as we walk away from wrestling with God, I've been blessed, but maybe also I have a limp, because it cost us. But anything worthwhile is going to cost us. It is worthwhile to struggle and overcome your doubts. Amen. Blessing the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the comfort and the guidance and the encouragement which is yours even in this moment through God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.